really have a full house. So let's try and all make our best effort to try and be here for that, as well as try and be here for every day of the meeting that we'll be having. I'd like to join with Brother Brian in welcoming you to the services. You're our honored guest if you're visiting with us. We sometimes say that we expect the members to be here, and certainly we do, but we are appreciative of the presence of each and every one of you. Should have talked to Brian a little bit before the services and had to make some sort of comment about, you know, Brother Don and Sister Connie not being any stranger to us. So I can stand up here and say that they're not any stranger now than they were when they left. But since he didn't do that, we won't say it. If you will, turn to your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And there, beginning in verse 13, is a very familiar passage to quite a few of us. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A lot of sermons have been taken from this particular passage, from the point that the confession that Peter makes, the things that happened here. But I want to focus our attention for a few minutes this morning on the 18th verse, where Jesus says, I will build my church. In this, he makes a statement that something is about to take place, something will shortly take place, and it will involve this idea of the church. As we know, the church, by definition, means a body of people that is called out, but yet throughout the New Testament, we find different analogies using this concept or this idea of building. In Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 1, the writer there says that there'd be some that were standing there at that particular time that would not taste of death until they would see the kingdom come with power. And without going into a lot of explanation and trying to show that the kingdom and the church are one and the same, I'm just going to make that statement that the kingdom that is being talked about there is the church, and go on from there. As we move on through the New Testament, we get into Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and we find in Acts chapter 1 that the power of the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, and after the things that happened there, they began to preach and to teach. And finally, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, it says that there were added unto them daily such as were being saved. And so the kingdom, or the church that Jesus had promised to build here in Matthew chapter 16, had come into existence, had been built, and there were people being added to it as early as Acts chapter 2. So whatever it is that Jesus had promised to build had come into existence right there in the first century. So given that this church has been built, this church has been established, let's take a look at then some of the characteristics, some of the things that go into the building of this church. As we go about today to build something, even as we began to build this building some several years ago, one of the first things that we had to do was, of course, purchase the land. But even before we purchased the land, we had to look at building permits. You know, it wouldn't do us any good to have this piece of land here if we were not able to erect a structure such as this, if the zoning laws weren't conducive to it. In effect, what we had to have was permission from the government to build this structure and the house that is attached to it. Well, as Jesus is talking here to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, he's says that he's going to build his church based on the fact that he is the Son of God. God, in theory and in practice, for a fact, is owner of the spiritual property, and God has given him permission, if you will, to build this church. In Matthew 28, verse 18, slightly after the Great Commission is given there, Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." So when we're looking at God's building, God has authorized the building of the church. We do have a building permit for it. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the writer there makes reference to Moses building all things according to the pattern. And certainly if any of you have ever gone out to build a house, or some of you are certainly in the housing business, building these kinds of things, you know, it does you very little good just to grab your hammer and a bunch of nails and the wood and the saw and go out and just start cutting various lengths and nailing them all together trying to come up with something. Everybody recognizes that we need some sort of blueprint. We need some sort of plan of attack to go about and do this. So this is the same thing that is being talked about here in Hebrews chapter 8, that there must be some sort of pattern, some sort of blueprint. And we recognize then that the blueprints that we have are given in the Scripture. Jesus has told us how we need to build this house, how we need to erect it, and all of the things necessary to make it complete in the way that God wants it to be. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you'll turn over there and read, we begin to take a look at the actual structure of this particular building. And as usual, about every time I try to find it, somebody took Ephesians out of this Bible and misplaced it somewhere. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, he has been talking about preaching, preaching peace, access to the Spirit, how that people were no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God in verse 19. And he says, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And again, as we go about trying to build anything, there has to be some sort of foundation on which to build. If there were no foundation around this particular building here, there would be nothing to hold up the walls and the roof. But there is a foundation, and we hope it's a good foundation. But we know that in time that this foundation being of this earth will crumble, and you know, we may have to tear this building down. We see that every so often in the world where we live. And in fact, just within the past year or so, there was a very old building out in the city of Jamestown that they were trying to preserve and might have been able to do it had the foundation been solid. But the foundation was not solid, and that building has been turned down or torn down. But we're looking for the solid foundation here that we're being talked about. But the thing I want to look at first, it says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. As we look around through the Bible, there are many, many places where different writers use this term chief cornerstone. It goes back to a verse of scripture back in the Psalms 118, where it talks about the stone that was rejected by the builders has now become the chief corner. And there are probably seven or eight verses and a lot of different writers in the New Testament who refer to this. But one of the things that we want to look at here in this Ephesian letter is it says that he is the chief cornerstone. Now, by education, I'm an engineer, not a civil engineer. I don't build houses or things like that. But I'm told that when you start to build a structure such as this, that you establish a corner first. And once that corner is established, that all other measurements are taken from that corner. Now, both in the squareness of the building, the dimensions from corner to corner, length, width, whatever, and even squareness. If you can take and measure, I think there's a 3-4-5 rule that they talk about, measure 3 feet along one side, 4 feet along the other side, make a mark, and if it's 5 feet between them, then that corner is square. Okay? So this is the idea of the chief cornerstone, that every reference, every dimension is taken from this corner. And it's the same way with being level. That if that back there were, quote, the chief cornerstone of this building, the level or the thing that we have here is started back there, and it's adjusted out here so that the whole floor ends up being level. I don't know about you, but I've been out in what I call a camping trailer every now and then, and you've got to level those things every time you go out and set them up. And there's been a couple of nights when I pulled into West Virginia that was late and I didn't really want to do it, and I just unhooked from the truck and set that thing in there. Have you ever tried to sleep in a bed that's going downhill? Yeah, that's the kind of structure you get if you don't have something that's level. And in fact, that's what happens when we add to or take away from God's Word. If we take away from what is there, we end up with a foundation and structure that's not built according to spec. But anyhow, all of these things, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But notice also, he says that the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So if we started out here with a cornerstone, and there'd be a foundation coming this way and another foundation going this way to where we've got this building that has a foundation, this is Christ and this is the apostles and the prophets out here. But if we take a good look at it, we know that the apostles and the prophets all refer back to Christ, don't they? Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus there told those individuals, says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." But then he tells them, "But these are they which testify of me." So when it says Christ is the key, chief cornerstone, he goes back into the Old Testament and said that was those things which prophesied of him. So when he's talking about this foundation of this new church, everything that's back there points to that. We're told that the Old Testament is for our admonition, for our learning. And so this foundation, the prophets aren't separate and apart from Christ, but they are part of it because the Old Testament prophets prophesy of him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul there says that he had laid the foundation. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." So, using the same terminology here, Paul has laid it, and a little bit later on he says that laying is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned a little bit earlier this morning in the Bible class, every one of these apostles that was there was promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance everything that was said, and that they were to transfer that, to teach that to anybody that they could listen to. So what we have now is a foundation on which we could build. Everything taken from Christ, the apostles and the prophets prophesied that it was coming into being, and the apostles revealed it. And if we have that firm foundation, then we can begin to build the house of God's habitation, the holy temple that we're supposed to be. But continuing on in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now what Paul is trying to tell us here is that there is no other foundation with hope. There is no other foundation with promise. He's not telling us that man is not going to try to lay another foundation. And certainly if we have any experience in religious history, any experience at all, we will learn that, yeah, there are people who have come along and tried to lay a different foundation. We look over in the Islamic world, and the Prophet Muhammad is one of those ideas that man has that is a different foundation, the Hindu religion. And even bringing it right down into our area, Mormonism and many of the denominations have built themselves on a foundation that is not found here. I don't know that we've got it out here on this building, but in a lot of buildings that you see nowadays, in the corner you'll find this little cement plaque thing that says AD 1987, which means that that's when this building was built. If we were to do that in terms of the spiritual foundation that we're talking about, this would have to say AD 33. And if the cornerstone, if the building block of the particular religion that people happen to belong to has a date other than that, then it's not the foundation that was laid back in the first century. Because this cornerstone was in place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. These apostles and these prophets prophesied towards that. If the cornerstone that you have isn't talked about by the apostles, isn't talked about by the prophets, then it's the wrong one. But people will try to lay the different foundation. And when they do, one of the things that you will learn that happens, if you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2, when somebody tries to lay a different cornerstone, he talks there that it says contained in Scripture in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also disappointed." What happens here when this rock is put up and somebody tries to build a different foundation? It becomes a rock of offense, a rock of stumbling. Does Islam recognize Christ? Now, they try to put him down, disprove his teachings at every opportunity. The fact that Christianity exists has become a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling to them. And the same thing will happen each and every time that you find somebody trying to put up a foundation other than that which God has laid down. We've had debates, we've talked with religious people, and certainly as the truth is presented, it becomes an occasion of stumbling for them. It becomes something that they, I believe Brother Earl Robertson used to say years ago, you get to some points of just un-get-overable. So they stumble over this. They just can't get over them. And that's what happens to them when the truth is there. So we must then, if we're going to be part of the church that Jesus promised to build there in Matthew 16 and verse 18, start with the foundation. That foundation will become the support of the building. And again, if we try to add to what the apostles said, try to add to what the prophets said, we're going to end up with a structure that looks like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The foundation isn't going to support the building that should be there. But as we begin to look at what is built on top of this foundation, we begin to find out that it's not quite like other buildings. As we look at this building on the outside, there are bricks and mortar, and there's sheetrock, and we've got wood and things on the inside. When we're talking about the spiritual building, the church that Jesus promised to build, the material that it's made out of is living. It isn't dead, as this material is here. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, verses 20 and 21, the scripture there tells us about some of the things that this building is to be made out of. Okay, in verse 21, it says, "Whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord." Now, we hope when we put this building together that these beams didn't grow. What would happen if that was still a part of a tree and continued to grow? I don't know, what we've been here, 15 years, 20 years? And if those beams that are there now happen to have been trees, we would probably see a large gap between the wall and the roof as the thing began to grow and the roof lifts off. But not so in the spiritual building. It says, "We're fitly framed together, and we groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord." He says, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where we just left, that they were lively stones. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now we see a little bit about the purpose of this thing, but the point I want you to see is that these are lively stones and they grow. So unlike what we think about here in this physical building, the church is in a state of growth. The church is in a state of living. The church is in a state of doing something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now that we recognize that we are lively stones, that we are living, Paul there writes again to the Corinthians, and we've gotten to a few of these verses prior to this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 again, Paul said, according to the grace of God again, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He says, but let every man take heed how he builds on it. And one of the problems that religious people have is that we're certainly willing to accept the foundation with Christ as the cornerstone. We're certainly willing to recognize that the apostles and prophets form the foundation. But then we go ahead and decide to build any old kind of shack on that good foundation that we want to. And what happens is we go against the scripture. Brother Adams here again, the house builder, if he's got a good foundation, he just can't saw it, will, and hammer a nail and have that thing come out looking like a house. And what it says is that when we build, we take heed how we do it. In the remaining few verses there, or the next few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about building and some of the different building materials. At first, these scriptures here might seem to be a little bit difficult to understand. But as you begin to look at it and find out that what Paul is talking about here is the man's work in terms of teaching the gospel. In other words, Paul told the Galatians that, you know, if any man preach any other gospel other than what we have preached, let him be accursed. This is the same type of thing that he is having here, is when he says, let us take heed how we build on it. Let's take heed what we teach. Let's take heed what we do. And he talks about building on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And of course, you recognize the first three as being very desirable. And the thing that, I don't know, maybe it's stories I heard as a kid, but when I always read the last three, I think about the three little pigs. You know, and they built their house out of sticks, and they built their house out of straw, and then one of them built their house out of brick. And what Paul is getting at here is almost like the parable of the sower and where the seed fell on the different types of soil. And as we teach, people are going to listen and be converted and be the types of people that may develop into gold. But what Paul is trying to get to the conclusion of when you get down here is that if I teach you the truth, some of you will accept it in different degrees. Some of you may indeed be gold, silver, that kind of thing, which in the last day will be saved. Some of you may here be the kind that the tares grow up and choke out, be the kind that would be burned up. But if I teach the truth, I'll be saved in that respect. Not responsible for how you receive what I'm saying. And this is what Paul is talking about here. But I've got to take heed. And even though I may be up here right now talking to you in a public manner, the same type of admonition flows right down to those of you that are sitting in the pews. Because as you daily go about your business, you're teaching others. You've got to take care how you teach, both by word and by example. And so are we building on this foundation, meaning that whatever we do or say, we do all by the authority of the Lord, both publicly and in the lives that we lead 7 days a week? And if we can go back and build on that foundation, get the support for everything that is said and done, then we will be the type of house that God wants us to be. If not, then again, we're going to be the Leaning Tower of Pisa or some other phenomenon that is not supposed to be that way. But this not only applies to us as teachers, to us as a group, but there's also some personal things that go along here. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and sooner or later, if not already, when we see these little children up here this evening, 10 or 15 minutes before the class starts, somebody will have them singing about the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 is where we find that parable. And again, the point that I want to see is that here we have the idea of building and man building and the concept of a foundation. The wise man had a solid foundation. The foolish man had a foundation that was built on the sand. And we see the end of each house, the end of each construction. But sometimes I think we overlook the importance of what is said there in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And we kind of overlook that. What sayings? What's he talking about here? Is this just a parable? Is this just fodder, if you will, for a children's song? Or do we know what is being taught? Well, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, and it says, therefore, and again, I don't know how many times this has been stated. I know we use it several times in classes. When you see that word wherefore or therefore, it means that there's something has happened above and we've come to a conclusion, and that's what this conclusion is therefore. Well, the beginning of these words that is being talked about here in Matthew chapter 7 goes back to Matthew chapter 5. And there is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we refer to that in those terms, but Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contain Jesus' first sermon that he ever preached. And he was talking to Jewish individuals, and he was trying to get them prepared for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the things that were to come. And as we look at that Sermon on the Mount, we find various things there that talk about our personal characteristics. In the first 10 verses, the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 are characteristics that we need to build, if you will, into our lives if we're going to be the kind of stone that will be allowed to be put on this foundation. I'll talk about that just in a few moments. Then there are some ideas of being the shining light, what we're supposed to do, what kind of impression that we're supposed to give, what we're supposed to have as far as attitudes are concerned. We look at the attitudes that a lot of people had under the Old Testament, that adultery itself was sinful. But in order to commit that sin, it took the very act. And Jesus said, your attitude ought to be that you needn't look upon a woman to lust after her. That's where it starts. We need to look not at what the finished product is, but the root cause, if you will, that gets that started. And if we can get our attitude adjusted there to eliminate these root causes, we won't have to worry about the sin itself. And he goes on to deal with our relationships and treatment of others and things of this sort. And he finally gets down and brings the point home, is that if we're willing to listen to what he had to say here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that he would liken us unto wise builders who had built their houses on the solid rock, who had built their houses on the firm foundation. Now he says, if you refuse to hear this, if you won't listen to what I have to say as revealed through these apostles and prophets, then you're likened unto the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And his house, as they say, fell flat. So how are we building? What are we doing to make sure that our house still stands? Have we built our house on the solid foundation? Are we listening, really listening, to what God has to say? Or do we still listen to what we have to say? Jesus has built his church, just as he has promised to do in Matthew chapter 16. God has authorized it. The foundation is in place. It is built up of living stones, built up of lively stones. But one thing we've got to remember, as it said in Acts chapter 2, that God added to the church daily such as were being saved. Are we the right kind of stone that God wants to add to his building? God is building it, but we're forming the material that's there. If we're not listening to him, if we're not paying any attention to him, then just as it talked about this chief cornerstone being rejected by the builder, and the builders were men at the time, God put him in here. God is now the builder. God will reject us as a stone for this temple, this habitation, if we're not what we ought to be. And what we're contending today is that we need to be like Abraham in Hebrews chapter 10. We need to be searching diligently for that city, for that building, whose builder and maker is God. Built upon the foundation. But the important point we need to see is that we need to be searching for it. We don't need to sit back and think we found it and don't have to do anything more. Searching for it. And finally, when we're searching for it, we need to take into account the words of David in Psalms 127 in verse 1, where he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And what I've shown you up here today hopefully has been something that will encourage you to study and look at your religious house to find out whether or not the foundation on which you built is exactly what has been said by the apostles and prophets as given them by the Lord. To search, to find, to have your desire, because if the foundation isn't right, the house will fall. If the foundation is right, the house will live beyond this life and be established in eternity. If you're any way subject to the call that the gospel puts out, whether you're an alien sinner, need to confess your sins, need to repent, need to be baptized, we would ask you come. If you've once built your house and it's gotten into ruin and needs a lot of repair and you need to make public confession, we would encourage you to come now as Brother Randy leads us in the song.